Again tonight with a reading from Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Good evening. This is Good Friday, and so thankful that you came tonight. It's such an amazing night to have a worship service as we enter into the sufferings of Jesus. I remember when our son Eric was probably 4 years old, 3 or 4 years old. Yeah, probably 4 years old. And we had this movie of Jesus's life and also the movie of the last hours of his life. It was an animated movie of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And when it got to the point of Jesus being crucified, they didn't show it graphically as animated. Eric started weeping. He just said, how could they do this? They're killing Jesus? And I think that tears, when we think about what Jesus did for us, he died for our sins, he suffered for us, are so appropriate. And so tonight, this is a really wonderful service as we enter into Christ's suffering and death. And we'll be just being led through it. The core of tonight's service is the reading of the Gospel of John and the account of Christ's passion. So thank you for coming tonight. I know you'll be blessed as we spend some time contemplating and considering all that Christ did for us. Would you stand, please? Blessed be the name of the Lord our God, who redeems us from sin and death. For us and for our salvation, Christ became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's sing together, Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A cemetery is a solemn place to visit, much like a war memorial, seeing the names of the fallen. And if you're a veteran and you go to a war memorial, seeing the names of your troop or your fallen comrades is especially a solemn and mournful experience. There was a small boy looking at the wall of pictures at his church fellowship hall, and on the wall were men and women who had died in the service of veterans. He went up to the pastor and asked, "What are all these pictures for?" And the pastor answered, "Well, these are all the people who died in the service." And the boy got wide-eyed and asked in a quivering voice, "Was it the 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock service?" Yeah, that's cute. Grief is a funny thing. We can be weeping and so sad, and later we can be happy and laughing and joyful. And tonight is Good Friday. Such an oxymoron. The darkest day in human history, when humans murdered Jesus, the Savior of the world, God, come to earth. How can the death of our Lord be good? But now, after the fact, we understand that today is good because of what it means that Jesus died for us. Through Jesus, our relationship with God is reestablished, and tonight is a service that forces us to enter a space with grief, like going to a war memorial or a cemetery. As you enter, there is a chilling reminder of death and sadness and loss and sorrow. That's this cross standing, laying before us, is a stark reminder of what Jesus endured. Ecclesiastes says there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. But what about an untimely death? So I want to answer the question tonight, what is a life worth? Last night I referred to a passage from John 15 where Jesus told his disciples that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The greatest love, Jesus says, is to die for another person. And that, my friends, is what tonight reminds us of. Jesus died the bloody death of Calvary in our place. He died so we could live. Martin Luther calls this the happy exchange, where Jesus died, a man with no sins, God with no sins, took the place that we should have died, where we have a lot of sins. He gave us his righteousness. And that's the happy exchange. It's not just wishful thinking that death is not the end. Jesus rose from the dead. So we know that this is true. And we'll celebrate that in a few days. That everything he said, he did, taught, and demonstrated is proved that this exchange of sin for righteousness really did happen. What is a life worth? Jesus taught three parables in the middle of Luke 15, three parables about lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And you know those parables well, I'm sure. The ending of the return of the prodigal is powerful indeed, as it reminds us what is a life worth. It says this in verse 17. When the boy, the man, young man, the prodigal, came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. What I take away from these three parables of lost things is that every life is worth a lot, a whole lot. These parables end with this amazing kind of tagline that says, "And there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who do not need to repent." The one son, the one sheep, the one coin, one out of one sheep out of 100, one coin out of 10, and a wayward son coming back to his father. Jesus showed his love, friends, by laying down his life for you and me. As you hear again his passion story being read aloud, I encourage you to grieve. Grieve that our Lord suffered so. But be glad that you matter so much to God, that Jesus died to save you. Tonight is a service called Tenebrae, and Tenebrae just simply means darkness. And that's how this service kind of feels. It's dark to read this passion story and to sing these hymns that are more solemn and contemplative, that remind us again of Christ's suffering and death. But as John is read, the room will also become darker, and these seven candles will be extinguished one by one after a section of John is read. There'll be a verse or two from a hymn to sing, and these are to allow yourself to be brought up into this drama, to be caught up in what was there. Try to imagine the scene. Try to imagine the anguish. Feel the weight of what's happening through the words of the scriptures and the words of the songs and the music. You're invited to enter tonight into Christ's suffering. Let us pray. Jesus, as we join you today and tonight in your journey to the cross, prepare our hearts to participate in the fellowship of your sufferings, and so to know the power of your resurrection in my life now and in the life to come. Amen. And we begin the readings with John 18. No need to open your Bibles. If you want to, you can, but just listen. Listen to the way the scripture is being read tonight.
We begin our scripture reading in the book of John, chapter 18, verses 1-14. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "For whom are you looking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "For whom are you looking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people.
Continuing now with verse 15. Simon Peter and the other disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing round it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it, and at that moment the cock crowed.
Continue on with verse 28. And then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters, and it was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." And the Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. And then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you as at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit.
Continue on with chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you know that I have the power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
Continuing with the last verse of verse 16. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lot for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says. "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots."
Continuing with verse 25. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "In order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, The Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced.
Continuing with verse 38, reading through to finish with verse 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to help him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Amen.
behold the life-giving cross on which was hung the Savior of the whole world. Oh, come, let us worship him. As we see this cross here placed before you, now you have the opportunity to tell yourself that exactly what Jesus said is true. It is finished. It is finished. He died for us, and he declared it. And what that meant was the entire sacrificial system didn't need to happen anymore. He was the final sacrificial lamb. The pondering over whether our sins would be forgiven, it's done. It is finished. Many times when we do a nailing of the cross, or maybe you've done this in other times, you've done this to try to think about a sin or something that you've done that you want to get rid of or nail to the cross. And that's valuable to do. But tonight, I want to remember that it was God who sent his son into the world because of love, to save us, not to condemn us. And so the nails tonight represent the verdict on the cross. Your sins have been forgiven. It is finished. The devil is defeated. It is finished. Death is overcome. It is finished. So you can come forward. No direction. The ushers won't direct you forward. But come to the center aisle because the nails are here. And then the hammers are here and here. And it's a delight to see so many here tonight. I didn't count the nails, but I trust that there'll be plenty. If you come here and there isn't a nail left, you can still pound because many people don't put their nail in very far. And so you can still pound a nail into the cross. So again, behold the life-giving cross on which was hung the Savior of the entire world. Oh, come, let us worship him. Come forward.